Well, good evening. It's Good Friday, late in the evening. Sorry I didn't get to this sooner today, but it just didn't happen. Hope you're hanging in there. Hope you're doing well. I just wanted to comment a little bit on the Triduum today. So yesterday we celebrated Holy Thursday. We commemorated the Last Supper, and we omitted the foot washing, which is normally part of Holy Thursday. It's an option. You can, you don't have to do the foot washing, but most priests typically do. I think it's a good symbol or sign of what we are called to do as priests, is to serve the people of God. And so that part was omitted last night per orders of the Vatican and the diocese. But normally that's part of the Holy Thursday night. And then we also omitted the procession. Usually there's a procession where we process from the church after Mass. We process from the church to the altar of repose. Depends on what your church is set up like. Some churches, the altar of repose is just a different altar in the church itself. Some people, sometimes they set up a chapel or a sort of altar somewhere in the building. We're lucky enough to have an adoration chapel, so that's normally where our altar of repose is. But last night we didn't do that because, again, that was to be omitted. So we just put the consecrated hosts back in the tabernacle, and that's where the Lord stayed for the night. So that symbolizes the going to the garden and kind of the going to be with our Lord in the garden. So that's the first night. That's the first night of the Triduum, where we sort of do the Last Supper and the begin the agony in the garden. Now, Friday we pick up. You may have noticed Friday we don't process in. There's no kind of opening. It just begins with the priest and the deacon prostrating and everybody else kneeling. And that's a symbol of kind of entering in once again to the garden, the agony of the garden. And then the priest gets up and we do the collect and start the service. It's the one day of the year where there's no Mass is celebrated throughout the world. There's no place where there's a Mass celebrated on Good Friday. So that is how that starts. And then we move into the readings and the Passion narrative. Good Friday is always taken from the Passion of for Good Friday is always taken from St. John, whereas on Palm Sunday, when we read the Passion, it's always from the Synoptic Gospels, whichever year it is, A, B, or C. This year it was from year A, so it was from the Gospel of Matthew. So that was the Passion we read on Palm Sunday. Today, we read the Passion for Good Friday from St. John. So the Passion is read through the homily. Then we move into the intercessions. These are special intercessions. They are the same every year. So they are offered for the whole world. And you may notice there's sort of an order to them. We pray for the church. Then we pray for the Holy Father. We pray for all the faithful. We pray for catechumens, for those who are preparing to enter the church. So those who have not been baptized yet. We pray for the unity of all Christians. We pray for the Jewish people. We pray for those who do not believe in Christ. So you can see there's sort of an order here. We go from the heart of the church, and then we kind of move out in circles from there to those who might be connected to the church in some way. So we pray for the Jewish people. We pray for those who do not believe in Christ. We pray for those who do not believe in God. So, you know, our brothers and sisters who are Jewish, then our brothers and sisters who are not Catholic, so other Christians and so forth, then other non-Christians, so Muslims and Hindus and all those other people who are believing in God but don't believe in the Christian God. And we pray for those who do not believe in God, so atheists and agnostics. Then we pray for those who are in public office. I don't know what that means, why we put that one there. Does that mean that they're closer to the devil. I don't know. I don't think so. But we pray for those in public office. And we pray for those who are in tribulation. And this year, you may have noticed, if you listen carefully, that we've added another petition. We prayed for the end of the coronavirus and for all those effects of the coronavirus to be mitigated and so forth. So that was an extra bonus this year. So we had 11 petitions. And these are the universal prayers on Good Friday that we pray every year. Next, we moved into the Adoration of the Cross. So the Adoration of the Cross obviously symbolizes us being at the foot of the cross, recognizing Jesus' sacrifice for us, recognizing all the prayers that we've prayed are brought to Christ. It's Christ on the cross is on his altar. The cross is seen as his altar, and he's the priest offering the sacrifice. So he's the priest, he's the victim, he's the altar of sacrifice, the lamb of sacrifice. So it's sort of a way of recognizing that Jesus is praying for us, he's interceding for us, so we offer prayers through him. So we unveil the cross first by, behold the wood of the cross, we say, on which hung the salvation of all the world. And we say, come let us adore. So we adore Christ on the cross. Now this is probably a uniquely Catholic, maybe the Orthodox too would do this, but most other Christians don't really talk much about Jesus on the cross. They focus more on the resurrection, which is a good thing in itself, but we as Catholics, we believe in the importance of recognizing Good Friday comes first. So we enter the depths of the sorrow of the cross. We remember the cross in our sufferings, in our struggles, in our difficulties. In the homily tonight, I talked about us sharing the cross of Christ, us entering into our own crosses. That would strike some Christians as wrong, that we shouldn't talk about the cross at all because the cross has passed us. That's why many Christians will have a cross, but no corpse on the cross. Jesus is not on the cross because they focus on the resurrection. Crosses. Something that they remember, but it's something of the past, not of the present, that we don't enter into the cross now. So that's partly why we have Jesus on the cross, because we recognize this is an ongoing thing, and that when we go to Mass, we are once again sharing in the merits of the cross. We are once again made present at Calvary. Deacon Dan talked about that a little bit, that we, on Holy Thursday, that we enter into the Last Supper, the cross, the passion, and the resurrection. So all of these are happening at the Mass. So the cross is very important, and the idea that we venerate Jesus on the cross, we recognize that through our crosses we are united to him, and our sufferings can be united to him for our redemption and for the redemption of others. He lets us participate. He's the one that does the work. He's the one that has given us this path, but that we can participate in it in our small little crosses that we carry. So the Adoration of the Cross, and then what happens then, the people are invited to come forward to venerate the cross. You may notice the priest is supposed to take off his shoes and his chasuble when he venerates the cross. And I guess that I have to do a little bit more research into why that exactly is. I presume it has something to do with humbling ourselves. This is holy ground. You may recall in, I think it's Exodus, where Moses finds the burning bush and he takes off his shoes because the Lord tells him, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. For there's some, I'm assuming there's some connection to that, and the chasuble is the outer garment. Perhaps the stripping of the outer garment is a symbol of Jesus' own being stripped of his garments. Glad we don't go all the way down, but anyway, so this idea of the priest venerating the cross, and then everybody is invited to venerate the cross. This year, because we didn't have a congregation, that was a very short period of time to venerate the cross, but we can all venerate the cross in our lives in different ways. So it's good to have a crucifix in your home. A crucifix is a cross with Jesus on it. So Jesus, the body of Christ, is on it. And this helps us to remember in our own sufferings that Jesus is with us and that he is offering sacrifice for us. So during the adoration of the cross, there are a bunch of reproaches that are sung typically. We just heard a few of them tonight, but the reproaches are, they come from the Psalms, and so they are part of that liturgy, and they're supposed to be sung as we reflect on the cross. So we heard a few of those tonight. The girls are doing a great job singing, and I really appreciate them. And so we move then from the adoration of the cross, the veneration of the cross, to Holy Communion. Now, Holy Communion is different on Good Friday because we don't have Mass. There's no precious blood. There's no consecration. We simply receive from the tabernacle what hosts are there. That's why on Holy Thursday, normally, we would consecrate an abundance of hosts, an extra bunch of hosts, because we're going to need them for Good Friday as well if we're going to have communion for people. Well, this year, we didn't have to do that because not everybody, the only one that's receiving right now is the priest. So for Holy Communion, we jump right into the Our Father. And then there's a beautiful prayer that the priest prays as he's preparing to receive communion. So he says this right before, Behold the Lamb of God. He says, let's see, where is that? There's two versions. The one that was in the Missal tonight was, May the receiving of your body and blood, Lord Jesus Christ, not bring me to judgment and condemnation, but through your loving mercy, be for me protection in mind and body and a healing remedy. So the priest says that quietly. It says, anytime in the rubrics where it says quietly, it basically means in a low voice that other people won't hear him. So there's a few times in the Mass when the priest says things in a low voice or quietly, and that's one of them. So the priest prays that prayer, or there's another longer form that he prays every Mass before he receives communion. So tonight it's not Mass, but he's still receiving communion, so he prays that prayer. And then after communion, it's pretty simple. We repose the Blessed Sacrament, and there's a final prayer, and then off we go. So that's Good Friday. Then we move into the Easter Vigil. Now, I could probably do another episode on this, but the Easter Vigil is much longer, and it takes a lot more time. Tomorrow night, it'll be very much abbreviated because we aren't doing the whole baptismal liturgy is kind of removed. So we're not doing the sacraments of baptism or confirmation. There's not a congregation. So we'll still do all the readings, but we won't do the procession of light. So we'll start right away in the church, lighting the Easter candle. We will have the Exultant, which is an ancient hymn whereby we sort of recall the mystery of salvation, what God has done for us. The Easter proclamation, it's called the Exultant. So there's a longer form and a shorter form. I usually prefer to do the longer form, so that's probably what we'll do. Deacon Dan is going to sing it tomorrow night. It's a beautiful recollection of what God has done for us. Then we move into the Liturgy of the Word. The Liturgy of the Word, there's 9 readings that we can do. So there's 7 from the Old Testament, then there's the Epistle and the Gospel. And between each one, there is a psalm. So we do the psalm, we do a reading, then we do a psalm and a prayer after the psalm. So it's kind of a long process, but it's a beautiful reflection, again, on salvation history. And it's meant to kind of, we're meant to kind of experience the length of it all. Like, wow, God has done all these things. It's been a long time. It's been a long time coming. It's a preparation that has gone on for a long time. So it's meant to kind of help us recognize the weight of all this. So in that sense, it's good that it's long because it's helping us recognize what God has done for us. So after the there's a certain point when we kind of jump into where sort of what we're more familiar with, where we do the Gloria. and the collect, and then we jump into the epistle, and then we do the Alleluia. So Alleluia is usually extra long on the Easter Vigil, so it's a special Alleluia. And we read the Gospel of Mary Magdalene going to the tomb and so forth. And then there's the homily. After that, we entered into the baptismal liturgy, which again, this year it will be very short. Normally, if there's people who are going to be baptized, we do the baptism, we do the blessing of the water, we light our candles and profess our baptismal promises once again. There's the litany of the saints. Sometimes, depending on the church, you might process to the font, or they might have a temporary font set up in the church, or move the font or something like that, so that people can observe. Then after baptism, we do the confirmation. And so there's all those pieces that happen normally on an Easter Vigil. Then after that, we move into the Liturgy of the Eucharist like normal. And from there, it's pretty much a normal Mass, so you would recognize it. There's one interesting thing that happens during the Vigil of Easter, and as well as the octave of Easter, there's a special sending forth that the deacon says, or the priest if there's no deacon, where he sings, "Go in peace, Alleluia, Alleluia." So he sings that, and usually there's different tones, but the one I usually use is, "Go in peace, Alleluia, Alleluia." And then everybody replies, "Thanks be to God, Alleluia, Alleluia." So it's sort of a special greeting at the end of Mass and sending forth. So that's the Easter Vigil, the Triduum altogether. Hopefully this makes sense. There's more that could be described, I guess, of the meaning of the different things. I guess for the Easter Vigil, the candle obviously represents Christ. The font represents our baptism in the water of Christ. And so there's the idea of the water being blessed, and we actually dip the candle in the water. So Christ is he's the one giving life to the water. You could think of that, depending on how graphic you want to get, you could think of that as symbolic of Christ bringing life forth. The baptism and anointings and so forth that happen, confirmation, we get anointed as well. So all of that is meant to be a sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, and the Holy Spirit coming on the waters, coming on the people who are baptized, coming on us. There's the sprinkling of water. When we process through the church sprinkling with the aspergillum, that's a sign of our baptism, a reminder of our baptism. So there's all these different symbolic things that we do, and sometimes we don't always think about what do they mean or why were they there. So maybe that's something to pay attention to next year, is to try to really focus in on what are all the symbols, what do they represent, and try to understand that, because that makes it for a richer experience if we understand what's happening. Well, I hope you're having a good day, and I know this one went long, but you can listen to it if it's helpful, and God bless you. We're on the threshold of Easter, so I will say Happy Easter. God bless.